Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, whom we eagerly look forward to this Christmas season, and look forward someday also to see him on Judgment Day, dear fellow redeemed. Welcome to a whole new church year. Welcome also to the season of Advent. Advent is a season of anticipation. We eagerly are anticipating, celebrating the Feast of the Nativity, better known as Christmas. Celebrating the first coming of our Savior into this world in human flesh and blood, as a little baby born in Bethlehem to give to us peace, joy, forgiveness, life, and salvation. But Advent is also a season of preparation. Prepare our hearts to repentance for our Savior's second coming, when he'll come again in all glory and power and take with him all of those who believe in him as their Lord and their Savior. This new year of God's grace may be the last for some of us. This new year of God's grace may be the last for all of us. Therefore, every day we should remember the words we heard our Savior say to us in the gospel reading. Watch, be on guard, be alert. Our sermon theme from our text this morning is this: God gives us a new year of grace. And our first point is, let us joyfully hear the gospel. Paul is writing this letter to the congregation in Corinth. The Christian congregation there had lots and lots of problems. They were splintering because certain sections had their favorite pastor. There was the Paul group. There was the Apollos group. There was the Peter group. And then there was the Jesus group. Most of the members of that church were former heathens. And their heathen lifestyle was alluring them and tempting them to once again fall back into idolatry. Their heathen neighbors, their heathen family members were trying to tempt them to walk in the way of the world rather than the way of Christ. Some members were exalting the gifts of the Spirit. Others were threatened to fall back into work righteousness, believing themselves could get to heaven by works. Still others were abusing their love for the poor members of the congregation in their agape meals. Others were infatuated with higher wisdom and philosophical learning. And some were being led astray by false teachings concerning the resurrection of the dead. What a mess. So what's Paul going to do? How is he going to try and confront all of these issues? He simply pointed their hearts and focused their attention upon Jesus Christ and his word. Nowhere else in all the New Testament do we see the name Jesus Christ named in 9 consecutive verses as we do in in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 9. Do you think the Corinthians realized why Jesus pointed so much, or Paul pointed so much to Jesus, and thanked God so often for Jesus, and didn't point to their Christian example? Do we understand why? Paul begins our text this morning with the way that we begin all of our sermons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is that undeserved love, that unmerited mercy of God that he gives to us, that caused him already in eternity to choose you and me to elect us to be his children. And then in time, we were redeemed, bought back. Faith was created in our heart, and he's going to keep us in that faith until the end. Peace is that oneness that God is our Father makes between him, the holy, righteous God, and we sinners, a oneness because he took away our sins, not what we did, but what he did through Jesus. Jesus lived that perfect life, took away our sins, and God declared us to be righteous in his sight alone through Christ. How can we not joyfully hear the gospel whenever it is proclaimed? It's the best news, the greatest news. And Paul thanks God for this grace and this peace that he's learned through the gospel. Without it, what would these Corinthians have? What would you and I have? Well, we'd have a future of death and damnation, a future of everlasting separation from God. Because of our sins, we deserve our God to say to us, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting torments where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Because of our sins and unbelief, Satan was in control of our lives. He pulled all the strings. He ruled and lived in our hearts. But now, that's all different. Because of this testimony, Paul writes, "The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." That word "confirmed" is in the passive tense. It means something is being done to us. The word "confirmed" means a strong root or a secure anchor. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, has anchored you, secured you, firmly planted you in Jesus. We get the word "confirmation." Kyla this morning was confirmed in Christ. That means she's rooted in Christ, anchored in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need higher learning. We don't need philosophical wisdom. All we need is this message: Christ crucified and risen again. Paul goes on. God gives us a new year of grace. Let us live faithfully. Let's use faithfully his gifts. You know, life is really short. As you get older, you realize that more and more and more. Another church year has begun. Another calendar year is drawing to a close. Wasn't it just 2010? And now it's going to be almost 2019. Time is flying by. Are you using the gifts God has given you to their fullest? Paul says, "You were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift." The people of Corinth appear to value wisdom and eloquence of speech very greatly. They would pay traveling teachers to teach them how to speak well. They loved philosophy. They loved higher learning. And they bragged and boasted about how they were so intelligent and how they could speak so very well. So Paul comes to him and says, "I've got a wisdom for you that is far, far greater than any wisdom you've ever been taught or learned or heard of. And you can speak more eloquently than any speech has ever been given. It's the simple gospel message of Christ and him crucified." They were truly enriched in all utterance to speak about the gospel. They were truly enriched in knowledge. Paul is in this first few verses laying the groundwork for the rest of his epistle. But let's apply these words to ourselves. We too have been greatly enriched. And there's that passive word again. Something's being done to us. We've been given riches. The riches of the Holy Spirit, enriched in everything by the Spirit. We don't need to look at our bank accounts to see how rich we are. The Holy Spirit has given us riches beyond compare. One of those great riches is the ability to speak. To speak the Word of God. All of you here this morning know the gospel. You know what we were like before we were brought to faith. That man, people, human beings, are conceived and born dead in sin, headed for hell. You know what God did? He sent his Son into this world. You know Jesus lived that perfect life for us. You know he died upon the cross, rose from the dead. God has enriched you with that wisdom and now called you to proclaim that good message to all people. He tells us the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Gentile. The majority of the people in this world don't know what you know. They're in spiritual darkness, spiritual ignorance, spiritual poverty. They're held in fear, deception, godlessness. They need to be told Jesus loves them. You have the ability. You've been enriched with this knowledge and been enriched with a tongue to tell others. The Corinthian Christians, and also we, have come short in no gift. That's a negative way of saying that we've been blessed with all spiritual gifts, faith, love, wisdom, virtue, devotion, patience, perseverance, and many, many more. We're not lacking. We've not been deprived of any spiritual gift that God has given us. Now, every believer doesn't have every gift, but no believer has no gift. May the Spirit lead us to use these gifts in this life that is flying by so fast, to use these gifts to His glory, especially the gift of using our tongue to tell others about Jesus. And finally, we see God gives us a new year of grace. Let us eagerly wait for His coming. But you might ask, how can we eagerly await for such a day of dread and gloom as Judgment Day? Well, during these past few weeks, we have heard and seen that for the believer in Christ, Judgment Day is not a day of dread or a day of gloom, but a day of rejoicing, a day of freedom. Paul says, God will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that word confirm again. We'll be rooted, sunk deeply, anchored in Christ Jesus. Then on Judgment Day, we'll be found blameless. All of our spots and stains of sin will be gone. We'll be clothed in robes of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness. And we'll stand there, not under Father's judgment, but in His grace. Jesus exchanged our shoes for His. He stood in our place, was condemned for us. We now stand in His righteousness before God. Judgment Day is a day to welcome. It's a day to look forward to. It's a day to eagerly await. The word there means to wait with excitement and anticipation. Literally, it means to wait on tiptoes. It's like a little child runs to the window, and tiptoes looks out the window, eagerly waiting and watching for his daddy to come home from work. So we too are eagerly waiting and watching for our Savior, who's finished His work, to come back to get us and pick us up and take us to our heavenly home. That's the goal, after all. Every single person in this world that was created and born, the goal for God, for them, was to live with Him forever. Your goal in this life is not to just live a good life here on this earth, but your ultimate goal is to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever, in perfect joy, peace, and contentment. But can we believe all this? Paul says, you bet. He says, God is faithful, completely dependable, completely reliable, because he never fails a promise. So do you think after these nine verses, the Corinthians understood why Paul mentioned the name of Jesus Christ so often? And why Paul thanked God for Jesus and not for their Christian example? Do we now understand why? What a Christ-centered beginning to this Christ-centered letter to the Christians who are floundering in their faith. They're being attacked in their morals. They're being attacked in their doctrines. So Paul is calling them back to Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's telling them, don't look to yourselves. Don't look to your works. Don't look to your past. Look only to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus and his word. That's where your strength lies. That's where your joy lies. That's where your future lies. God the Father's greatest gift, his son Jesus. What an amazing Christ-centered beginning text for this Christ-centered season of Advent as we prepare our hearts for the coming of our Savior. Because we too have doctrinal and moral problems all around us. Our sinful flesh tries to lead us astray. This sinful world tries to attract us to live and walk according to the world instead of the Lord, walking in the way of Christ. The wisdom of this world tries to tell us what you're hearing is cynical simplicity, not the wisdom of the world and the philosophy of mankind. We have those temptations every day. May we continually look to Jesus Christ, the reason not only for the season, but the reason for our joy and anticipation to celebrate his birth, and for us to stand on tiptoes and eagerly watch with our eyes and our hearts for his second coming. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.